the book of Hebrews tonight. I want to say thank you to everyone that has texted or called or sent an email. I get a lot of feedback that we are getting a lot out of the book of Hebrews. And one request that I have gotten from several people is to slow down, that I'm rushing through the material. And I need to confess that I'm rushing through the material because I feel I have only so much time every midweek to do this. And so what I'm going to do tonight is take my time as we go through Hebrews chapter 4. And so the time allotted to the class tonight is going to be about 45 minutes so that I can go deeper into some of the subject matter and I can slow down and take my time. And so at the end of church, we'll do a closing prayer, and then we're going to break out into so many, you know, breakout rooms. And Jimmy, again, is very kind. He's going to assign us, we'll disperse for fellowship into breakout rooms at the end of the service. And so we're going to be in there for about 15 minutes. So please don't log off when I'm done. After church, we get to have fellowship with each other like we did last week. And so I want to encourage you again to turn your cameras on so that we can encourage one another for about 15 minutes. So we'll do that at the end of the service. And so let's get right into it. Hebrews chapter 4. But before I do that, obviously, we're still celebrating Black History Month. It's a month where we celebrate the achievements of African-Americans that have gone before us, that have done great things and have inspired us. And tonight, I want to feature the late Congressman John Lewis. He was a great civil rights leader, and he served in Congress, representing Georgia for many, many years. You can see the picture in the middle on the screen in black and white. He's the one on the right-hand side in a coat. He was 25 years old when they marched across the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma, Alabama in March of 1965. And they got clobbered, he got beaten up, and he woke up, you know, in the hospital, and he had no idea how he got there. But he passed away last July, and there's a huge mural that you can see on the left-hand side, on the side of an apartment building in downtown Atlanta, about 8 stories high. And so when he died, you know, a brother and I in the church in Atlanta, we went one early Saturday morning just to pay our respects. You know, you can see the flowers behind me over there. And I asked the brother to take a picture, and before you know it, I'd raise my hand, you know, just in salute to him. But he was a great man. He was a great congressman. And I actually met him. I didn't meet him physically. We were at an event many years ago when we led one of the congregations in Atlanta many years ago, and he was also there. And as he was walking out, he's a very short gentleman, I stood up and I kind of bowed and acknowledged him, and he bowed back and he walked off. But awesome gentleman. And his legacy is going to live for a very long time in America. So let's get back to the book of Hebrews. Like I said a few weeks ago when I started teaching about this, basically the theme of the book is, you know, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. There's no turning back. The book of Hebrews, we don't know the author. It was written to Jewish Christians who were thinking about going back to Judaism. And it's also actually the only book in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the only book in the New Testament that refers to Jesus as our high priest. Again, this is all review very quickly. You can break down the book into three parts. Chapters 1 to 6, talk about the superior priesthood, the superior person of Christ. Chapters 7 to 10, talk about the superior priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. And then chapters 11 to 13 talks about a superior faith. There's several keywords in the book. We're going to look at several tonight, especially the ones that talk about "let us." That phrase is very key. And so these are some of the keywords and phrases in the book. There are three, basically, verses that I would like for us to take to heart. The first one is in Hebrews 12, 2 to 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The second one is in Hebrews 11:1, giving us a definition of what faith is. We're going to talk about that a lot tonight also. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then finally, Hebrews 11, verse 6, it simply says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it goes on. And then I also put this up there a few weeks ago, talking about there are five admonitions in the book of Hebrews. The first one is in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. We discussed that one already, that we got to be very careful that we don't drift from the word. And then the next one is in chapter 3, verse 7 to 4:13, talks about you and I not doubting the word. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about that tonight. In other words, we don't have a hard heart. And then later on, we're going to talk about not being dull in the word. In chapter 10, we're going to discuss not despising the word. And then in chapter 12, that we don't defy the word, okay? So let's get into chapter 4 tonight, talking about entering God's rest, entering God's rest. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has not been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. When a long time later, he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's a lot in here to unpack. See, we remember the story of the Israelites when they had spent 430 years in slavery in Egypt. And God sent Moses to deliver them and to bring them out. And it wasn't as if Moses just showed up back in Egypt and told Pharaoh, hey, you need to let God's people go. It didn't work out that way. You know, God had to humble Pharaoh by performing 10 incredible miracles before finally he let them go. As a matter of fact, the miracle that broke Pharaoh's back was the death of the firstborn of Egypt. And if you remember the story, again, if you don't remember it, I encourage you to go back and study it out at some point. And God willing, you know, one of these months, we're going to go in there, we're going to take apart the book of Exodus, like I'm doing with Hebrews right now. It's a very fascinating book. The night before they left Egypt, they were commanded to sprinkle blood on the doorposts of their homes so that when the angel of death came through, it would spare them. And if the angel of death came through, it didn't find the blood, it went in and it killed the firstborn in every house. And that's exactly what happened to the Egyptians. Unfortunately, they lost all their firstborn, and nobody in the area where the Israelites stayed, they didn't lose anybody. But that was a foreshadow of the blood that Jesus came to shed for us many years later. Now, you and I, living in 2021, we're looking backwards so we can see what Jesus did for us when he came and walked on this earth. But for them, that was a foreshadow of the deliverance that the blood of Jesus was going to bring many, many years later. Okay? Again, remember that those guys were in captivity for 430 years. And then God brought them out. And they left Egypt, heading to the promised land, heading to the land of Canaan. But you see, there was an eternal rest that they had in terms of they were delivered. God was going to give them rest and was now taking them into the promised land. Now, there's a future rest that's meant to come, okay? And I showed this slide last week. I will show it again. Hold on. I think it's refusing to move forward. Okay, where am I? Let's see. Here we go. There's a past rest. We're talking about, that's God's Sabbath rest. You and I know from Genesis chapter 1 that the Bible teaches that on the seventh day, God rested. Now, this is just an aside. I may have said this before, but forgive me. I'm going to repeat myself. When you read Genesis chapter 1, and it says on day one, when God says, let there be light, and then day two, I don't believe it's a 24-hour period. And the reason I know that is because the sun was not created until day four. It's not talking about our day. It's not talking about a 24-hour day like we experience it today. It's talking about God's day. Okay? Even the Bible says that, you know what? For God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. It's not talking about a 24-hour period. It's talking about a period of time. Okay? This earth is billions of years old. Okay? And the sun, as we know it, was not created until day four. God's day, Genesis 1. But on the seventh day, the Bible tells us that God rested. God didn't rest, brothers and sisters, because he was tired. He knows everything. He can do anything. He's not a created being. He has all power. God rested as an example for us and as an example for Adam to say, you know what? Yeah, I want you to walk the land. And then I want you to rest on the seventh day. Because God knows how we're created, especially us men. I just go, 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 go. And I refuse to rest until my body forces me to rest. And the Sabbath principle was built in, even from creation. Okay? Now, we have a present rest we're now enjoying in the sense that, you know, we have salvation. But there is a future rest that's coming. And that's heaven. That's the other side. And death is the door that every single one of us will one day pass through to be able to get to the other side. That's all death is. It's not something that we should fear. If anything, as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid of death. It's just a door that all of us are destined to go through to get to the other side. Jesus says something very interesting in Matthew chapter 11. And we're very familiar with this passage. I want to mention it to us because it's an aside. It says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, compared to the yoke of the world, Jesus says, you come to me, I will give you rest. This rest, this peace of mind that we're looking for, Jesus says, come to me and you'll find it. It's only through Jesus that anyone can enter God's rest. You can write this passage down. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It simply says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So let's talk about the letters, statements that were made in chapter 4. The first one is in verse 1. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. The Israelites fell short of God's rest because of unbelief and disobedience. If you and I don't believe in God and believe God's word, everything that it says from cover to cover, from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation 22, if you and I don't believe what this is saying, we're not going to make it to our promised land, which is heaven, which is on the other side. It is that simple. Daily, brothers and sisters, we need to apply faith to everything that God is telling us. You know, God got angry and declared in his oath that they would never enter his rest. And he quotes Psalm 95, verse 5, and Psalm 95, verse 11. He says, don't harden your hearts to the word of God. In other words, he's warning us not to play with our salvation. You know, when you and I don't follow what the Bible is saying, and we don't follow the instructions, we don't follow the commands, we don't believe the promises, it is God that we're disobeying. It's not just anybody. We're disobeying the creator of the universe, the highest authority that's out there. When you and I are not obeying God, my issue is not with another human being. My issue is with God. Okay, and as a result of that, he tells us in chapter 4 that we need to do four things. There are four letter statements that he makes very quickly. And like I just said to you, he quotes Psalm 95. And it says from the second part of verse 7 in Psalm 95, the Bible says, today, if only you would hear his voice. Talking about God's voice, okay? Not my voice, God's voice. If only you would hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me and tried me, though they had seen what I did. He says, for 40 years, I was angry with that generation. And I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So you may ask, what happened at Meribah? What happened at Massa? I encourage you, when you're reading, especially the New Testament, and it references a passage in the Old Testament, you need to go look it up. It's going to help your Bible study be complete. There's a reason why this passage is here. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit, through the Hebrew writer, put this in here. So it's good for us to now go back and ask the question, what happened at Meribah? What happened to the Israelites at Massa? First of all, Meribah, in Hebrew, means strife. It means quarreling. It means contention. It was at Meribah, they were quarreling against God. They were contending against the Most High. Massa, in Hebrew, means testing. It was at Massa, they tested God. Okay? The Hebrew writer basically reaches back and cites two tragic events in the history of Israel. Okay? And I put the slide up. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. I want you to notice, it's quoted three times. In chapter 3, verse 7. It's quoted again in chapter 3, verse 15. And then it's quoted again in chapter 4, verse 7. You know, when God tells us something over and over, we need to listen. We need to pay attention. He's trying to get us to see something very, very important. Okay? You know, Winston Churchill once said in 1948, he was the Prime Minister of Great Britain. He says, those who fail to learn from history are condemned to repeat it. And I believe the Hebrew writer is bringing up this incident back over there, Meribah and Massah. And he's trying to convince the Christians in the early church. Remember, he's talking to Jewish Christians that remember what our ancestors did back then. Don't make the same mistake. By complaining, that was what they did at Rephidim. Again, I've put the reference on the screen for you. You can go study it out. It's all there. We must learn from the mistakes of the Israelites so that you and I don't repeat them today in 2021. Okay? Remember, who is he talking to? Back then, these are the Israelites that saw the mighty things God did to bring them out of Egypt. These are the same Israelites. They saw God part the Red Sea and they were able to cross. And when the Israelites tried, when the Egyptians tried to do it, the waters came down and Pharaoh lost his entire army. And, you know, they're on the other side. They're rejoicing. Again, go study it out. It's all there. They're rejoicing. They're fired up. Like, yes, we're on our way to the promised land. And all it took was for them to miss breakfast and they start complaining. Go read it. That's all it took. And so they were complaining back at Rephidim. And again, you know the story. God gave them manna from heaven. It's called the bread of heaven. Their problem, even during that journey, they refused to trust God. This was the same God who said, you know what? I am going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, remember, this was their first time coming out of Egypt. They didn't know where the promised land was. And this is so cool. Again, you can go study back in the book of Exodus. God went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. How cool is that? Talking about special effects. I mean, God was right there. They could see it. That's how, I mean, they would look up and they were following the cloud. And God was guiding them to the promised land. But on the way, they start complaining. Then right after that, they complain that they don't have any water. And that's what happened as they left Rephidim. And then again, God graciously gave them water out of the rock. Again, go back and read the Old Testament. It's all in Exodus. It's very fascinating. Okay? God continues to guide them. God continues to lead them towards the promised land through the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Then they arrive at Mount Sinai. Again, you're familiar with the story of what happened at Sinai. God commanded Moses to come up the mountain. As a matter of fact, he told them, tell the people to stay back. They can't get very close. And Moses went up to be with God. And that's when God chiseled out the Ten Commandments on two stones of tablet, five on each. The Bible tells us that Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain. While he was up there, the people down at the bottom, the Israelites, they're like, hey, what happened to this guy? Where is he? I mean, he's basically brought us into this desert to die. Hey, we need a God. And they went around you know, asking people for jewelry pieces, and they came up with the golden calf. And no sooner had they done that, Moses comes down from the mountain. And again, you know the story. We look at it prayerfully, you know, when we're done with Hebrews. We'll go into Exodus and we'll take it apart. Very fascinating. But all that stuff was written down so that future generations don't make the same mistake, where we're always looking back. Again, we all repented of our sins. We made Jesus Lord. We decided to follow God. And we're all on this journey, making our way towards heaven someday. And one of the saddest things you will always find is when people turn their backs and they go back to the world. That was what the Israelites were planning to do at Sinai. They're like, hey, at least the gods in Egypt, we could see them. And so they shaped for themselves a golden calf, because that was one of the gods they used to worship back in Egypt. They wanted to go back to something they were familiar with. That's why we've got to be very, very careful. You know, I've been a Christian now. It will be 35 years come June. I remember making that decision to follow God. And I went through that door and there was no turning back. If anything, I sealed that door. And there's a prayer I pray very often. I beg God that if he knows that I'm going to turn my back on him, I beg God to take my life before that happens. I'm not afraid to die. Go back to what? I was miserable. I was lonely. I was worldly. I was a liar. I was involved in immorality. It was a horrible life. Now, on the surface, it looked great. What am I supposed to go back to? There is nothing there that's attractive. And I can honestly tell you, one of the reasons I'm still here and I'm going to die here in terms of in the kingdom of God is because of the people that I've surrounded myself with over the years that are helping me on this journey. Do I have my struggles? Yes, I do. But then there are people to help me say, come on, get up. We can do this together. Come on. That's why our one another relationships is so important. Mike brought it up on Sunday. I don't know if you noticed. You see, if you're out there by yourself and not with the herd, let me tell you something. You are a prime target for the devil. And Satan will take you out. Satan will take you back. And that's why we've got to remain close to one another. It is very, very important. After spending a year and 2 months at Mount Sinai, they left for Kadesh Barnea. You can read about that in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. And you know what happened in Kadesh Barnea? Moses sent out 12 spies to explore the promised land. Again, the Bible tells us in that story, they were gone for 40 days as they explored the land. They came back after 40 days and told Moses, the land you send us is indeed flowing with milk and honey. They even brought back some produce and said, look, here's the fruit. And then they said, but. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to God, there's no buts. They said, but. The people who live there are strong. They're giants. So much so, in that passage, they said, we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We said, we can't beat these guys. We can't defeat these guys. And 10 faithless men destroyed the faith of an entire nation. That's all it took. 10 faithless men. Okay? Only 2 of them were faithful. Some of us name our sons after them. Joshua. Oh, I'm going to say that again. It sounds so beautiful. Joshua. Caleb. Sarah and I don't have any sons. But if God would have blessed us with sons, I'm sure we would have picked one of those two names as their middle name. You see, only Joshua and Caleb were faithful. All the faithless adults never entered the promised land. That's why God got upset with them. That's what he's talking about in this passage. That if you don't trust me, if you don't believe in me, you are not going to enter my rest. And so what did God do? They wandered around in the desert. All the faithless adults died out. Think about that for a second. They were wandering around. They were just going around in circles for 40 years. Because when God says you are not going to enter my rest, he means it. You know, a lot of times people want to talk about how gracious God is, and he's a gracious God. How good God is, and he's a good God. But let me tell you something. There's a wrathful side to him that a lot of people don't want to talk about. Even a lot of preachers don't want to talk about. But you see, we got to preach the full gospel, the whole will of God. His good side, his wrathful side, is every angle. Sodom and Gomorrah is in the Bible for a reason. The flood is in the Bible for a reason. Kadesh Barnea, Numbers chapters 13 and 14 is in the Bible for a reason. These things were written down so that we don't make the same mistake. And they believed that they couldn't go in and enter the promised land. They believed they were not strong enough. Why? Because they were looking at human eyes instead of seeing the invisible God who makes all things possible. Let me tell you something. If God says it's going to rain tomorrow, there's nothing anybody can do to stop it. If the word of God says it, that should settle it for you and me. And so I'm asking you, even as we're talking about this tonight, are you hardening your heart? Are you doubting God's word? You see, faithfulness and unbelief will cost you your salvation. That is how bad it is. That is how serious it is. The Bible never says try not to doubt. You can't show me that passage. Okay? You can't. It's not there. It's always don't doubt. The charge is always to trust God. Trust God. You see, the faithless are forgotten. I put their names down here. Shamua, Shaphat. These are the 10 faithless spies. Palti, Gadion, Gadi. I'm sure you didn't have a friend in high school by any of these names. You know why? People don't name their sons after faithless people. After cowards and after losers. Nobody does it. Nobody in their right mind. Now, we got some parents listening to me tonight. And your son's name is Joshua. And your son's name is Caleb. You see, the faithless always exaggerate. Again, your faithlessness will spread and it's going to destroy others. For the Israelites, it infected the entire nation. It was only Joshua and Caleb and their families that made it to the promised land. All these jokers, and I can call them jokers, okay? Don't even try and defend them. All these jokers and their descendants and their kids, they all died in the desert. Now, when God had wiped them out, then Joshua and Caleb and their families and the kids of all these guys, because they were innocent, it was they are the ones who grew up and now entered the promised land. Okay? You see, when you and I doubt God, brothers and sisters, we're saying God is not going to get it right. It's terrible. Go study it out. Doubt is serious. When you and I doubt, we're insulting God. I don't know about you. I don't like being insulted. When you and I don't believe what God is telling us, it's an insult. You're not just insulting some, governor or, some congressman or even the president. You're insulting the creator of the universe. The God who spoke this universe into existence. You're saying, God, you can't do this. You can't take care of my situation. It's an insult. I like this. It says God isn't asking you to figure it out. He's asking you to trust that he already has. I don't know what you're going through tonight. God already has it figured out. He already knows what he's going to do. So you can go to bed. You can sleep and be at peace. Take it to your God in prayer and trust that in his time, he's going to take care of it. Now, there are times when sin, unconfessed sin, is preventing God from answering our prayers. If that's what the problem is, then confess it. And then you watch what happens. I got to wrap this stuff up. The next letters, it says, let us make every effort to enter that rest. In verse 11. It says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. You see, it's so easy to say, oh yeah, I love God. I believe in God. That's not what, yeah, that's okay. But you know what? What God is looking for is, are you obeying him? That is what the Bible defines as love for God. It's in our obedience. Okay? So brothers and sisters, you and I need to do whatever it takes to enter God's rest. And so I'm asking you tonight, even as we're looking through Hebrews chapter 4, what is your life all about? What is your goal in life? I'll tell you what my goal in life is. My goal in life is to get to heaven and to get my family to heaven and to get as many people as I can to get there. That's my goal. And then I walk my way backwards. Since that is my goal. So what am I going to do today? What am I going to do tomorrow? In furtherance of that goal. That's all I think about. If something is going to allow me and others to get to heaven, I'll be a part of it. But if it isn't, I'm probably not going to show much interest. Because this life is very temporary. I'm trying to make every effort to enter that rest. So I'm asking you tonight, are you struggling trusting your God? Do you believe that the God that created you and put you on this earth and has been taking care of your needs and has brought you to this point, do you think he's really just going to abandon you now? He's not that kind of a God. Satan, on the other hand, will lie to you and say, ah, look at you. What is your God doing for you? You know, it's all about trusting God no matter what. Okay? And then he quotes the verse 12 that we use in the word study, that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. A lot of us have it memorized. It's talking about the word of God. So how powerful it is. You see, God has a perfect plan for our lives. Why? Because we're his children. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You can go check it out. You see, during Moses' day, God's rest was the land of Canaan. The Jews refused to trust God and hardened their hearts. And so I'm asking you tonight, are you grumbling and complaining in your heart? There's a dear sister. I want to put our picture up. This is Jency Tolliver. This is Mike Tolliver's mother. These guys came to Africa. They were in their 70s as missionaries. And we would go over to them, you know, seeking advice about raising kids and marriage and everything. This is wonderful. And around 2011, Jency Tolliver, they're both passed on. That's Archer. That's his dad that I referred to even in the lesson last Sunday. They were like grandpa and grandma to all of us. That, as a matter of fact, that's what we call them. To the leaders that the Tollivers were discipling. And she was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And that's the worst cancer that one can have because it takes you out very, very quickly. And so, you know, Jency went through chemo and people were praying. And the picture on the right was one of our visits. I went to see her. And then, but the picture on the left was when I went to say bye. I'll never forget it. Mike called me up on the telephone. He says, you know, the doctors are telling them it's time. You know, if you want to come say bye, now is the time to do it. We were leaving Atlanta at the time. And so I got on a plane and I flew over to San Antonio. And I went into where she was staying. She was actually in the living room. There was a bed in the living room that she was laying on. And I went over, you know, I kissed her on the cheek. She smiled. At that point, you know, she really couldn't talk anymore. And I thanked her. I thanked her for everything she taught me and taught my wife as far as parenting and marriage. And I told her I was going to miss her. And I said to her, I said, I'll see you on the other side. And before she got to this point, somebody was asking Jen C, says, how you doing? Are you struggling in your faith? You know what she said to that sister? She goes, I mean, it would be terrible to start now struggling despite all this stuff that I'm going through. This would be a bad time to start struggling when I'm about to cross over to the other side. And the sister said, you know what? You're so right. Said, I'm at peace. I'm not struggling. If anything, my faith in God is so very, very strong. And she crossed over just before we had that conference in San Antonio. Archer has since passed on also. Again, I remember when his time came, Mike called me and said, hey, dad is about to go. At that time, we were in Corpus Christi, Texas. I drove up, my wife and I drove up, and we surrounded his bed. We were singing songs and hymns all afternoon. And we left to leave that night. And no sooner had we gotten to where we were sleeping, Mike called and says, he had just passed. So we came back. We were right there as they were, you know, the undertakers came and took him out. They were awesome disciples. I have no doubt I'm going to see them on the other side. I know they've met Nietzsche already, and my dad, and many others that have crossed over. You and I have got to make it to the other side, brothers and sisters. You know, here's some of the things we complain and grumble about as Christians. Sometimes we complain about our lives in general. We complain about our finances. We complain about our country. We complain about our families. We complain. Some of us even complain about the church. We complain about other people. Be very, very careful. Remember what these guys did back at Meribah and at Massa. God is not going to take this lying down. You need to stop it. You need to repent of it. You need to stop your complaining and be grateful for the life that God has given you. Do I have everything I want? No. But I'm trusting God. Every day when I get up, I count my blessings. Any day that I'm not 6 feet under is a blessing. Every day that you are not 6 feet under is a blessing. Brothers and sisters, if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. Says, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Says, our high priest Jesus has gone on before us. He's gone through the heavens. Says, as a result, in Hebrews 4:14, disregard the one, that should be number four. Okay? It says, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus himself, says, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Says, our high priest was a man just like us, although he was without sin. Jesus understands everything you're going through. He had the same struggles, although was without sin. And he says, let us hold firmly to that faith. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. That's what Satan is trying to steal from you. He's trying to steal your faith. Are you going to stand there and fight and not let him take it? Because it's not just about taking you out. Let me tell you something. If you're married, he's trying to take out your wife or your husband. He's trying to take out your kids. He's trying to make sure that your future descendants don't make it to God. That's what this is about. You and I are in the fight for our lives and for our eternity. You know, I'm so thankful that this month we're doing this the Sunday series is about putting on the full armor of God. You all need to pray for me, okay? I'm doing that the lesson on the 28th about our feet fitted with the gospel of peace. And I got only 20 minutes, okay? I can't even say my name in 20 minutes. And that's all I got to talk about the gospel of peace. There is so much material. But you see, that's all we need to hold on to is our faith. And that's what Satan is trying to steal. You see, God is the only reason I have made it this far. God is the only reason you've made it this far. So we can, because of that, because of our faith, we can approach the throne of God's grace with confidence. I mean, think about that for a second. The creator of the universe, anytime, any day, anywhere, I can approach that throne because of the blood of Jesus. That's incredible. You and I have incredible access to the throne of God. And I'm saying, let's take advantage of it. Let's put our families before God. Let's put our friends before God. Let's put our church before God. Let's put our country before God. Let's put our leaders before God. That you and I are able to approach the throne of grace with confidence. What a mighty God we serve. I hope this has been helpful. I'd like to ask Imani, could you unmute yourself and close us out with a word of prayer? And then after that,